together this evening. I wonder, as we were talking about forgiveness today, if you were here this morning, or if you were here yesterday for some of the talks on relationships and our communication with one another, that as I was talking to Sam a little bit, he shared a story that made me think of maybe somebody else that when you've studied forgiveness, maybe there's a talk, maybe there's a thought that came to you in the area of forgiveness. And so I'd like to ask that before we start tonight. Is there a passage on forgiveness, a thought, a story about forgiveness that impacted you? It could be a story out of Scripture. It could be a passage in Scripture, or maybe even a real life story about forgiveness in your life. Maybe where someone forgave you. Maybe just want to ask that before we. Good. All right. If that comes up, feel free to raise your hand. The story from Matthew West, he's kind of a ballad writer. And to me, to hear Corrie Ten Boom's story was very, very impacting. To realize that she would get a message to the whole world because she forgave somebody that seemed to be unforgivable. Somebody that sometimes is unpardonable. And I think so many times in my life of trying to work on forgiveness that I have troubles forgiving somebody who cuts me off on the road. Somebody who in the church and they pick a song that has no meaning. Like, why'd you pick that song? Right? You can get upset with little things like that, and you realize that it's already setting in unforgiveness. It's setting in a bitterness, an unforgiveness, and we see that unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to death. And so this unforgiveness is a critical thing. I've met two people in my life that I think died of bitterness. Couldn't forgive people. Who did it differently. Who didn't even, there wasn't even any accountable sin that could be found in their life. And I think of, wow, Satan is going to keep trying and trying and trying to attack the peace of God in our lives. Because it distracts us from the very forgiveness of Christ, and it distracts us from a close relationship with the Lord. So I hope tonight is hopefully going to be very practical in our area of forgiveness.
Comfortable with hiding?
I'm in another room, waiting to go in there and surprise Renee. I can see her on a video screen. She has no idea I'm in the room right next.
So you never could make the connection with him personally?
Never could.
Never seen him?
No.
Sorry.
Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride, moves away
inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Up in the words of that song, the whole aspect of forgiveness, that it sets us free too, right? And so Matthew West, this is the rest of that story, where it comes from.
Let her tell the story. She won't know you're here. Are you comfortable with hiding?
I'm in another room waiting to go in there and surprise Renee. I can see her on the video screen. She has no idea I'm in the room right next.
So you never could make the connection with him personally?
Never could.
Never seen him?
No.
Turn around.
Where are you?
I will never forget that day. The day that I met Renee, the woman whose story inspired my song, Forgiveness. And it was a story that wouldn't let me go. I remember I kept her story printed out in my guitar case for 2 years before I was finally able to sit down and finish that song, Forgiveness. Renee's story was about how she lost her daughter. Her daughter was killed by a drunk driver. That drunk driver was a 24-year-old kid named Eric. Eric was sentenced to 22 years in prison for the crime he committed.
I'm really sorry to the families for what I've done.
I would give my life. I would honestly give my life.
If I could. To bring them back to you.
After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man who stole the life of her daughter. Slowly but surely, God began to work, and he brought Renee out of that dark place.
I knew that was my moment, because he was sitting right there, that I had to look him in the eyes, and I had to say, I forgive you. At that moment, it was like the healing began.
Today, a mother who lost her daughter 8 years ago to a drunk driver and the man behind the wheel of that vehicle joined together to speak to local students.
When they give me a hug and they share their stories with me, it just lets me know that they can relate to me and that they understand that you don't have to be a bad person, you just have to make a bad choice.
Now here's where the story comes full circle. We went on tour this fall with the Into the Light tour. We played Forgiveness every night, and Renee was a special guest at many of the shows. She shared her story with the audience in person. We did 4 shows in Florida, the state where Eric is currently in prison. And I was blown away when the Department of Corrections agreed to allow Eric to attend all 4 of those concerts.
Tell you what, if you ever wondered what forgiveness looks like, what redemption looks like, what a miracle looks like, what healing looks like, what victory looks like, what freedom looks like, I can think of no better picture than what you're seeing on the screen.
Renee and 11 of her family members each took turns standing before a judge and speaking on Eric's behalf. They asked the judge to cut his sentence in half so that he could start a second chance at life. The judge had never made this decision before, but after hearing Renee and everyone speak on his behalf, he agreed to cut Eric's sentence in half. And before the end of 2012, Eric will be a free man in more ways than one.
Forgiveness, it changed it all around, and it let an inmate out. And as the song said, it set a prisoner free. And I might only be free for tonight, and I might have to go back to a prison, but I've been one of the most free prisoners in the world.
I hope this song, Forgiveness, and the powerful story that inspired it has challenged you, maybe even forced you to ask yourself some questions. And when you think about it, there's some pretty life-defining questions, and they all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Have I understood that I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, that I'm a prisoner, and that I need to embrace the forgiveness God offers to me? Do I really get it? Have I let it wash over me that God sent his only son to die on a cross for me so that I don't have to wear the weight of all my sin and all my shame? See, we all have that opportunity to experience the freedom that Eric has, to experience the joy and the victory and the healing that Renee has. We can be prisoners set free, and all we have to do is say, yes, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness in my life, and I accept it right here and right now. I pray that you won't let another second go by in your life without discovering the freedom that's found in the power of one word, forgiveness.
Colossians 1:13 says, He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I don't know, sometimes if we don't fully understand forgiveness, that it realize that it keeps us in the dark. It keeps us from understanding the light of God's word. It keeps us from really seeing things as God wants us to see them. Because if I can't see that myself, that's where my life was like before Christ. When I was young, I used to be afraid of the dark. I would always want to turn a light on. Even after I got married, I was a really, really, really nice husband. And we lived in Owosso, Michigan. I would take my wife and I would drive her up close to the porch so she could go in the house. And she wouldn't have to go from the garage to the house. really a nice husband, right? The reason I did it is, what if somebody was in the house and I wanted her to go in and turn the light on? Because I was afraid of the dark. And why was I afraid of the dark? Because I was afraid of death. I was afraid of dying. And do we realize that when Jesus died for us and he redeemed us, paid the price, paid our debt, that it makes us to be able to live in light. And that light and that freedom that we can have. And I just say that because I think that even as there are mature Christians in this room, do we realize it? The joy that it can bring in our lives to realize the freedom that we have. Do we realize that that maybe I've told someone that I forgave them but don't really mean it? And so when we look at these seven different steps, or seven different levels, and I think sometimes we can skip a level, sometimes we can go a few levels and then come back, and sometimes we can think that we forgave them and then later on realize there was something that was still hanging on that we still haven't forgiven completely. So level one is you forgive outwardly. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And to say that I'm sorry sometimes means I'm sorry I got caught. It means I'm sorry, and I need to tell you that just so that we can still work together, be together. But you say it outwardly so that others believe you have forgiven them, but inside you just can't seem to forgive. You want to, but you feel that you cannot, so you just carry on with it in your mind, in your heart. I said, I'm sorry, but really not there. Number two, you claim to forgive, but your relationship has never been quite the same. So you know that at that level, like, I don't want to try to be with them. I don't want to smile with them. I don't want to eat with them. I see them in church. You know what? There's always 50 people to talk to in church. I just didn't find the time to talk to you today. You find it convenient to not relate, to talk to someone. But yet you're not angry at them. At least based on what you think, you're not angry with them yet. You have to realize that that relationship will never be the same if you don't forgive. If we don't forgive someone, you tolerate the offender as much as you can bear, because Jesus said to forgive. And because you rarely speak, if ever again, the relationship virtually ends after we call this so-called forgiveness, not genuine forgiveness. Number three, you say that you forgive the offense. Here's a way that you know that you really never forgave them. Because you ridicule, you deride, you mock them, you taunt or challenge the offender at every turn. Somebody may be in a committee meeting, whether it's at work, at home, it could be between a husband and wife, and you get together, but you're waiting to challenge their thoughts because you don't really have an equal playing field, a forgiven playing field, a soft playing field, one that we can not just put up with each other, tolerate each other, but someone that you can enjoy their fellowship. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, right, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, right, we have to realize that that's through God's power. And what Corrie Ten Boom was saying earlier, that she didn't have the strength to forgive, but she could ask the Lord. And that the fruit of the Spirit does not happen because we put apples and oranges on the end of our branches. We are the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. Right? My Father is the gardener, the pruner. And so many times when we're young, or even when we're training our children, we tell them, you need to be nice or kind. You need to be more loving. You need to have more self-control, right? You need to be. But that's not the passage in John 15. John 15 says, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I can't have the love that I need to have by putting it on. I need to have it by connecting to my Father. That when I connect to the Father, then the Holy Spirit has freedom to pass through the vine, through the branch, and to produce the fruit. It's an interesting thing that branches really don't produce the fruit. It's not the branch that produces the fruit. It's what's inside the vine and allowing the Spirit to work through that produces the fruit. When we try to work on the fruit, and this is to me level 3 forgiveness, when I do it because I'm supposed to, not doing it because I'm allowing God's Spirit to work through me and have His power, His strength, His help. We find a lot of fight at this level is when we typically start making fun of those people, talking behind their back, talking about them. Level 4, you cease to feel resentment against an offender. So maybe I don't resent them anymore. That's good, right? And we think, level 4, doesn't that seem okay? If I don't resent them anymore, I'm good, right? The only problem is, I just don't trust them anymore. I don't have trust. You can forgive, but you can't forget. And that's, Sam and I were talking about the need to be able to forgive and forget. How this is the one that husbands and wives struggle with, right? You store a record of the offense in the back of your mind just in case you have a good fight later and you need to bring it up again. You need to win the argument. You need to have the power and the control so I bring it up again, right? You guys are not married long enough, so you don't do this yet. You don't have a long offense record yet, right? Adam hasn't screwed up as much as the original Adam did, right? And you totally forgot about her eating the apple, right? Or actually, we know it's not the apple, but the fruit of good knowledge of good and evil. She didn't. You don't blame her yet for that, right? But in reality, we store a record of offense in the back of our mind, and you bring it up for any reason. And why do we bring it up? You see, the reason that we struggle with forgiveness at this level is because we aren't humble. We're afraid that if we don't have something to hold on, we actually become vulnerable in a relationship. We might even be considered weak if we give up on this level. We might actually find out that we lose power. And if we lose power, we're not in control. If we're not in control, I don't know how to move and make good decisions. And finally, if I don't do this, I won't seek others' good more than my own. More than my own. Level 5, as long as you're in a good mood, your forgiveness abounds. But you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and anyone who's ever sinned against you is a scoundrel until your mood changes. At this level, you realize that your forgiveness is circumstantial. For me, I struggle when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, when I'm stressed. And then all of a sudden, everything, all these other things from the past come up. And I don't want to forgive. I get angry at someone. This is at the point where I'm in a good mood because why? A lot of it comes back to control again. Because I feel like I'm losing control and I want somebody else to be weaker than me. To be weaker than me. And number six, you pick and choose who you do and do not forgive. Is this a real one? In America, this is really, really, really bad. This is what's called politicking, forgiveness. Because some people are just not worthy and others are easily forgiven despite what they did. We know this is true in our politics in America because we see one side totally condemning somebody that their predecessor on the other side did a few years ago, and we praise them, and now because you did it, we are unforgiving. We are unforgiving. I don't mind that politicians do that. I expect that in the world. I mind that some of these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ and can be me. Maybe I like this president, maybe I like the last president. Whichever president I like, I am unforgiving of the one I don't like. Instead of realizing they're human and they make mistakes. They're human and they make decisions that I don't understand. Even decisions that might be above my pay grade. Anybody who is in management in a ministry, a business, or a home understands you cannot make everybody happy all of the time. And even am I trying to make people happy some of the time. And if I have to make a compromise in my decision to make someone happy instead of doing what's right before the Lord. Now, making somebody happy, is it always right? Because we read in Philippians to consider others more highly than yourself. And if I consider others more highly than myself, am I really serious that am I doing it out of the love of Christ, out of the power of the gospel, out of God's Spirit working through me because I'm abiding here, or I'm trying to do it because I put all these beautiful leaved branches. You guys, if you've had apple trees, you know what branches to cut off, right? You cut off, first of all, they tell you to cut off the suckers. So I know this isn't a grapevine analogy, but it's an apple tree that if the trunk or the branch is hooking on here, I cut every branch that's trying to look good growing straight up from the branch. Those branches will always look good, but they will never produce fruits. They are just the kind of the show-off things in our life. The things that we're proud of, the things that bring arrogance in our life, the thing that brings us, we're better than her. We're better than him. We're better than them. I found that to be even in my church living. That I thought I was a better Christian than everybody else that I knew. There were times. There were times in my life that I thought that our church was the only good Christian church in America. And then I found that there were other Christians that were forgiven too. Did you know that? Did you? I mean, I don't know if you guys, if I just surprised or burst your bubble that you were the only people, the only Christians that would be in heaven. When I found that out, what did that mean? That meant that I needed to seek forgiveness to be able to work with people that were my brothers and sisters in Christ, even if I had some principles that I enjoyed. I speak in other churches. churches in between pastors, churches that are maybe the interim, maybe the pastor's gone for a week. I don't even try to settle into their what is different. I try to settle in that God has offered me an opportunity to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want you to know, when I miss 2 or 3 weeks in a row and don't get to come to remember the Lord and his death in the morning, and I've been to places that have communion, but it's for a short time, that doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean that we're better. It means that's what I enjoy. I can't find in Scripture that says you must meet 1 hour on Sunday morning. Now, I know that Scripture says they met on the first day of the week, and that's why I like to remember the Lord each first day of the week. It doesn't make me better, but it's something I surely enjoy. I surely enjoy the plurality of leadership. I surely enjoy that the spiritual gifts and the ability that each of us have been given a spiritual gift. And that we're all given a gift by God. Spiritual gift meaning empowered by who? The Spirit, not my own flesh. But I got wrapped up into thinking that I was better. And therefore, if they did something wrong, I couldn't forgive. Because I wouldn't let it happen if they were different than me. Different than me. Anybody want to guess number 7? 7 means what in Scripture? Perfection. You think 7's my last number? It is. I know you guys are going to be disappointed. We're going to get done earlier tonight. It'll make up for the other times I went slightly over. Do it. It all averages out right, so you'll forgive me if it all averages good. But I do hope this comes home. Because number 7 would be what type of forgiveness? Complete, unconditional. Think about this for a minute. You pardon someone totally. Totally. And unconditionally. You continue to love the person who sinned against you. Just as you did before the offense. It's as though it never happened. Recollections of the offense are not used for any reason. No matter if it's the same thing the second time. Why would God tell us that we are not to just forgive 7 times, but 7 times 70? Some reason I think God knew that we're just a bunch of humans, a bunch of idiots, a bunch of stupid sheep that can't even stay in the pen that you built for them. God's given us this parameter, and we can't stay in the safety of his word, stay in the safety of the gathering of believers. We can't. We're sheep. Sheep are stupid. We raise sheep when we have a full-size replica of the Old Testament tabernacle at Living Waters, at the camp. We do that, by the way, to teach about worship. To go into the different levels of worship, into the holiest of holies. But it becomes very powerful when you raise sheep. Why? Because the sheep, the last sheep and the next year, hopefully Titus will get to raise a couple more. And the sheep will recognize Titus's voice. I like to be able to feed the sheep as well, so that if Titus isn't available, I don't have to chase them down. I want them to know that if I come there, call their names, that I'm bringing food and they will follow me. But the interesting thing about the sheep is on the way to the tabernacle, we come to the beautiful gate. And as we're walking, and the sheep are walking with us, and the children and the rest of the group that might be there, they're walking, and everybody asks, what about the sheep? What would you ask if we're going to go to the altar? You can see some smoke coming out of the altar, and we're just coming up to the beautiful gate. We have two sheep, one that's white, one that's blemished. What do you think is going to happen? The question, are you going to kill the sheep? That is the question every single time. And our response is always this. If my wife goes along, she says, no, 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 we're not going to do that. Because she wants to make sure they're calmed down. We do it in order to teach a lesson. The lesson is that we need a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice. So not until we get them right next to the altar, and the kids are looking and saying, are you going to kill the sheep? Are you going to kill the sheep? We need a sacrifice. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting till someone will say, well, Jesus already died for our sins. You see, because that, to get to this level of forgiveness, I need to know that Jesus died for me. And if I believe that, then I believe Jesus died for you. And if he died for you and me, he died for every mistake we made. Do we not believe and teach this principle that Jesus died for my sins yesterday, today, and in the future? And if he did die for me and for your sins, for my sins and your sins, did he not give us the ability to forgive others who sin, others who offend, whether intentional or not? And so much so that on that Day of Atonement, when the high priest takes the blood of the bull and takes it in to the holy place, into the holiest of holies, takes the blood one day a year, pours it onto the mercy seat on top of the tabernacle, onto the ark. He pours it on there, and in what is he bringing that blood? To show those angels, to show the Lord, whose sin is he bringing that blood in that day? He is bringing it for himself. And even the sin the people didn't realize they committed. Do you think it's an accident that as Jesus is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is it an accident that the high priest brings in the blood once a year, the Day of Atonement, puts it on there for the unconfessed sin of the people? The unconfessed sin. You see, it's not about what level of forgiveness we're at based on what I did. The level of forgiveness is based on what he did. And his work is complete. If his work isn't complete, if his work isn't for the man who was in prison, that drunk driving, I do not think that from his story, from what we could hear, that he did that intentionally. He didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to get drunk and go kill someone. He's not an intentional murderer. But even if he was an intentional murderer and he repents, did not Jesus die for that as well? You see, I don't want to forgive that man. I'm willing to forgive the drunk man, the unconfessed sin. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But my forgiveness that I need to have is not based on how I feel. And this is the mistake that I make. This is the mistake that holds me in prison. And this is the place that sets me free. It's by the blood and work of Jesus Christ. The only way we can have unconditional love for anybody, anytime, and all the time. Amen? You don't forget that you're a sinner yourself. And mercy and grace are the greatest gift that God gave you and me through Jesus Christ. Who do you need to forgive? What are your roadblocks? Is it important to forgive my siblings? Hopefully the stories this morning recognize that God must think that siblings have a lot of fighting going on. Because he gives plenty of examples, especially in the Old Testament, of that happening. Is it important to forgive my parents? I'd have liked to got to that point this morning with the teenagers who are getting to the point of realizing I need to forgive my mom and dad. How many of you remember growing up with your mom and dad, like 4, 6, 8, maybe even 10 years old, you thought your mom and dad were the smartest people in the world? You got 13 or 14 and thought, man, Carol, don't shake your head so hard behind your mom and dad. And you just wonder, what planet are they living on? They do not understand anything about me. Not realizing they've lived two or three of your lifetimes. And then you get married and have your first child. And you realize your mom and dad were the smartest people they could have been. Raising the tough child that I was. My oldest son, the day that I left for college, I decided that my first son would be named after my dad. Because that's when my dad got smart again. By the way, for those that are duly married or still having children, I guess mostly on this side, that this is off record here. But if you name your child Dennis, I will send you $100. Okay, I'm really striving for the second most used name in Scripture next to the Lord Jesus. Did you know Dennis is in the Bible more than any other name except the Lord Jesus, if you spell it backwards? Yeah, Jesus died for people who, Dennis, says he died for me, someone who sinned. You're not sure if he died for you unless you know that your name's in the Lamb Book of Life. And the reason I just bring that to you is every time I go to a hotel and I sign and they say, oh, Mr. Snyder, no, my name's Dennis. You know I have that name? And that is my way to talk to someone that Jesus died for me. So I don't know if God in all his infinite wisdom knew that I want to tell people about Jesus every chance I get. See, now that makes you want to name him Dennis, doesn't it? Yeah. But can I forgive my parents? Because I know people that are in their 70s and 80s who still hold a grudge with their parents because of some hurt, some hard feelings. I'm going to close in prayer. And now we'll play this song in the background just a little bit. Our God and our Father, we thank you. We thank you that forgiveness is not based on me. But we do ask that you help us to understand your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. That we would understand the great cost of unconditional forgiveness, unconditional love. Whether someone understands it or not, whether they knew what they were doing or not, but that we would seek to not hold ourselves in prison because of not understanding the depths of your forgiveness. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for the groups that you brought out this weekend and be encouraged in these areas of building relationships for you, for your honor, for the purpose of being ambassadors for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to be Christ-like in all that we do, that you would be glorified as we love one another. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Really good to have been together this weekend. If you think of it, please pray for us. If you did pick up during the talks that we are, my wife and I are looking to move aside the executive director role at the camp so that we can just do ministry for outreach and development full time. That we'll still work for the camp, still serve the camp. I do a fair amount of the teaching when school groups come to camp and do some speaking and training for other groups. The Lord has opened doors for me to work with people in the community and outreach to that as well. The public school is even looking for me to be able to do training for helping hurting children in the public school. There's doors that seem to open, and our new governor that we're about to get might close all of those doors. But the thought that the Lord can open those doors in spite of the government is not a surprise to me anymore. Just would ask that you'd pray for us, because I've told my board at the last board meeting I've only had two nightmares about transitioning this position to someone else. The thought that somebody could give up everything, the nightmares were really crazy, because we have a wonderful board that's very Christ-centered. But the thought that the camp might turn into a secular camp just freaked me out two nights, and I woke up just like afraid, right? That we're not going to put Christ first anymore. Living Waters is a camp that really uses God's creation and has a creation museum there. And we have friends that actually helped us learn how to run creation programs from another camp. That their creation museum, their science center, is hardly ever used anymore, because people have said studying creation isn't important. Adventure Learning Center, by the way, your nature programs, the creation programs that are there, were developed by the same guy who helped start the ones at Living Waters. And he's a good friend of mine. He's in a Christian school. And so I have concerns that in spite of what is happening in the world, that God, as the world gets darker, that God would still be faithful. I know he desires to be faithful, that we would be faithful to his word. And just so that we, when you're praying, please don't pray that the Lord keeps living waters open. Please pray that the Lord helps the staff be faithful with the message. Because if in our times, if the Lord allows Living Waters and Beacon and other good ministries to close because our world doesn't want it anymore, let all those who come behind us find us faithful. That we wouldn't compromise God's word. That we wouldn't compromise good Christian teaching, biblical teaching. Those are the things that when you're the executive director, when you're leading a ministry, those are the attacks that have been the hardest for me in the 29 years so far as executive director. And we hope to transition, to take a year to 3 years, to hand off the baton. We want to have a younger family come in, a younger man to come in and pass the baton so that he can learn how to do it, what God has already been doing at camp, rather than somebody to come in and change everything that God's been doing already for the years. And so we just really, really appreciate your prayers for that. Appreciate your prayers for Marianne, because she has to put up with somebody who, some parts of the day, I get nervous about all of this. I like to be in control. I like to be in charge. And to let somebody else do that. I know I can do it. I've had to do it other times and I've done okay. But there are times that I get nervous about giving that. So guess who gets the brunt of that? Is my wife, and Titus, you can pray for him as well. And one last thing you can pray for my wife is, if you know the personalities, the lion is the controller, the want to be in charge. The Labrador just wants to make everybody happy. The beaver is the one who's making lists all the time and wants all the details figured out. And then the otter is the one who wants to play all the time. And not my wife is the Labrador, I'm a lion. And on top of it, my wife even got a son who's a lion. We have 11 children. Titus is the last one. And we finally have a lion that's a boy. We have two lions that are girls. They're okay to handle. A lion as a boy is hard for my wife to have two of us in the same house. So pray for her. Pray for Titus that he learns to be gracious. He's a great helper and servant for me. When we travel together, he engages in dialogue with Muslims and Hindus and people when we work with international kids, and he's learning good discernment in those conversations.